us to live. And so when we see grace being abused, we should get a little upset. Hey, I've been saved and I can live whatever I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do and nobody can tell me different. I'm saved. Paul tells us very clearly that that is absolutely incorrect. And so it's what does make us want to change in his forgiveness and his love. Amen? Amen. All right, why don't we get a hold of a copy of God's Word here. We're going to get over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to learn about the meeting of old prophet Elijah as he comes across a man named Elisha. And so understanding what's going on in here is going to be key. But I wanted to start off with really understanding how this is going to look towards us. Remember, our personality will always guide us through the Bible in ways we might not always get. So I get we go through the Word a little differently. It doesn't undermine the majors in the Bible in any way. That is not correct. But we do get little nuances. So As I'm going through this, I'm thinking to myself, what can I say here to help us make sure we're kind of on a straight line? And what I realize is really when God decides to bring to your life a we're going to the next level moment, it seldom has to do with how you are going to react. He's not looking for what you are going to do when he brings that moment on you. He already knows what you're going to do, by the way. So he's going to bring it on you no matter what it is that you're going to do. The tragedy, loved ones, is that for most of us, what we sung up there, I wonder if some of you can't sing that song. You understand when we worship, we're singing to God and the things of God, and it's supposed to be heartfelt. And I'm not hitting on anybody here. I'm really not. But it does make us think when we sing what Matt Redman wrote there about I surrender, about how I want to live broken before you. Truth is, loved ones, most of us have big troubles with that. Amen? Can I be the first one to get authentic with you? All right, a little honesty in church. That's what we're all about here. We don't have to hide behind masks. But the truth is, when God's saying, hey, let's go to the next level, and what we're going to do is maybe, well, I don't know about that. Are you sure you know what you're doing, God? I don't know if that's lining up with what I'm thinking. Because our lives are really our own. We are in control. Oh, you might say, oh, Pastor Bill, I'm a Christian though. And God, He has control over all I do. But I think if we're allowed really to do a deep personal self-assessment, all of us could admit that there are surprises that we would just rather God not spring on us. Amen? God, I'm not interested in that. I'm just not interested. I'm too busy. I have lots going in. And in the midst of a world turmoils that we're in the middle of, and we're all dealing with, that list that was like this may have just gotten like that. Because I've added a whole lot of other things I really have nothing to do with wanting to go into, God. And I don't want to do that right now because really we're in the midst of a lot of things going on. So what are you talking about, Bill? What's some examples? Because I like us all to really not think too outside the lines. But there are some things we can say examples. I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go, God. Except that place. I'll do anything you want me to do, God, except that thing. Here's one, because I've chosen maybe the path I've chosen, and I've heard about it. God, I'll have this many children, and that's it. I'm done. Ooh, some of you are like, eh. I'm willing to do what you want me to do as long as it's within the control of what I believe I have. Oh, we will say, but Bill, we have to use wisdom. We have to use wisdom, Bill. Whose wisdom is right? Thank you for that. You read my notes. You see, the best wisdom, loved ones, we can walk in is the wisdom that God has planned for our lives. And the Bible teaches that He has ordained the steps of the wise man. What's your role, wise men and women? To walk in them. The Bible says, don't stray to the left, don't stray to the right. This is the way, walk in it. You find that in Isaiah. It's His ways. It's His paths that will always lead us to the greatest fulfillment. I've lived enough life, loved ones, on both sides of the tracks. And I've had success in both. And I've realized that the least success that I might have in the God track has fulfilled me ultimately, infinitely greater than super success in the world track. Every time I've done the assessment over my life enough, and I just have to say, I believe that wholeheartedly. God has for every one of us a greater anointing, a greater calling, if we would surrender to His will for our lives. How do I know that? Bill, how do you know that there's something greater? How do you know that there's more for me, Bill? How do you know I'm just not already fulfilling everything that He has for me? Well, I'll get to that answer in a moment. Stay tuned. But let's look a little bit at our text first. And we're going to read up in 1 Kings. I hope you're all there. You all there? 1 Kings? Amen? All right. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It says here, so he departed from there, that's Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. And then Elijah, passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And he, Elijah, said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and he became his, what's that word? Then he arose and followed Elijah and he became his business partner. Then he rose and followed Elijah, and he became his associate pastor. And he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his mentee. Became his servant. He became his servant. It said there in the King James, he ministered to him. It says here, though, the better word is he became his, come on now, servant, correct? Father God, I come before you as a servant. And I ask that each one of us has a servant's heart to allow us to be able to receive fully what you have, because those who serve know how to lead. And when we lead with the leading of you, God, we have no ability to fail because you never fail. And like the sign says out front and the song says, since when has the impossible ever stopped you? God, you are awesome. And we give you the praise. Open your words to us. Let our ears hear. Let our hearts absorb the wonders of your truths. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at what's really kind of going on here so you're not kind of lost. Elijah and Elisha. It wasn't just a chapter earlier, a few verses earlier, that Elijah had gotten calling from God to go out and start anointing people. Remember, the successors of God's people and God's servants will always come with some anointing by a greater than. It always happens in God's words that way. So Elijah, who is the greater than, is out now to anoint the king of Syria. He's out there to anoint the king of Israel, which would be Jehu, which has a lot of equalities to Trump right now if you did the history. Read Jonathan Cahn's books. They're pretty neat. And then you also are going to out there, Elijah, you're going to anoint your person who's going to take your place. Another prophet, and his name's going to be Elisha. So out goes Elijah, and he goes out and finds these people, but we find him now finding Elisha. And here's Elisha minding his own business. He's not out there trying to figure out how to get God's favor. He's not trying to figure out how to get into God's will. He's just minding his business, being faithful to that what God has asked him to do. That's what he was doing. Being faithful, minding his own business. He's working at the family business. He's an agricultural business. He's plowing the land. And the Bible says that he's got how many yoke of oxen there in verse 19? 12. He's got 12 yokes, so 2 per yoke. And we have 24 oxen. So not only the oxen and all the equipment, but then the people who are running, because one man ran one yoke, 2 oxen. So here's Elisha with one yoke, and then he's got 11 other men or so, whoever they are, and maybe people on the side plowing with him. So he's got a big crew. He's got a big crew. And he's doing this all to his glory of his parents. He's being faithful. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. Then all of a sudden, isn't that how God likes to work? All of a sudden, in walks the most important man in the country. Maybe the most important man in the world for all our understanding's sake. Elijah comes on the scene, rides up next to him, and throws his, what's that word there it said there? Did it say mantle in your translations? Man, that's kind of an archaic word. That's a King James word. Let's get out a little more American word that we speak in. That's a cloak. Okay? That's a cloak. He takes and throws his cloak. I mean, when I first read mantle, I'm thinking, did he throw his fireplace at him? I'm like, well, what is that? But no, it's his cloak. So in comes this, he finds Elisha just minding his business. He's, you know, the Green Acres guy coming along. He's got his ox. He's really rich too. He's got all kinds of people. And he finds him. He beelines for him. And what he does, come here. I gotta find something. Give me something. I gotta find something here. Okay, here. I got tissue. All right. Here's a mantle, right? Here he is. Here he's going. Here's Elisha. And what does he do? What's he doing? Does Elisha ever see him? Does Elijah ever stop to talk to him? You can take that off. I'm done. He just keeps on going. Just keeps on going. He puts his cloak on him, and he just keeps him going. But we as American 20th century, 21st century, people aren't getting the significance of what just happened. That's a huh moment. Elijah took his cloak and threw it on Elisha and walks off. Significance. That cloak represents all of Elijah's position, his vocation, and his authority. His authority given to this young man. And he walks by him and keeps going. It's kind of like a Supreme Court justice of today. You know, their cloaks, any justices really, they wear them robes. That's kind of their significance, their position, their job, their authority. And if they came, we don't take new judges like this nowadays, but if they came and just took a guy sitting out in the pews and he just, whoop, you're the next Supreme Court justice. Like, what? That's what's going on. Powerful, powerful moment. So Elijah, without a word, just communicates to this whole, whoever these people are, I used to be the most important man of God in this nation. Now I want you to be that man. Wow. Wow. It got Elisha's attention, by the way. And Elisha runs after Elijah as he's going off into the dust. And he says this to him. Let me just kiss my parents goodbye. Let me just kiss my mom and dad goodbye. And though I've seen many different possibilities, I can only see one thing being said here. Only one thing. What Elisha's doing is he's telling Elijah, I haven't gotten my inheritance yet. I haven't finished what I had planned here to do. I've got a big harvest coming in, and it's gonna be a big cash one for us this year. And I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Give me some more time to mull this over, Elijah, please. Remember, Elijah just ran off. So he's just like, whoa, hold on here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. When I'm done doing what I'm doing here, then I'll be ready to do whatever you want me to do, Elijah. And Elisha really wasn't ready when God decided to give him the opportunity of a lifetime. How many of us have been in a position that God has opened some door and we just were not ready to step through? Young ones, you have a lot of opportunities in the next years to step through doors you may not be ready for. That doesn't mean God hasn't opened something up that he has said, step through and walk in faith and allow and watch what I can do. And really, how can we be sure we're going to be ready when God asks us to come to the next level, adults? Because as long as you are breathing, I believe there is a next level. And I have a few thoughts here that come from the text, and I can start here, write this down. There is always another level. There is always another level. To get back to that question earlier when I said, how do I know that? This is a simple answer I can get for you, because you're breathing. Because you're breathing, God has another level for you. In all the understanding of the Bible, you have a destiny that God has planned out for you, and you are to walk in it. And as you walk in it and fulfill it, God continues to bless you and encourage you and bandage your wounds and lift you back up and give you the encouragement and the wisdom beyond your years to go to that next level, to be the influencer for God that only you in the power of God can do. And too many of us have dumbed down the calling of God for some false garbage out there and been sold a lie. Loved ones, we have no time to buy lies anymore. You are alive, and no matter what your age or what your position, God has another level for you, and it's about time to wake up and fulfill your destiny for His glory. There is another level of anointing. There is another level of authority God has for you, and we must resist the trap, like a bear trap, called comfort. America's been sold this for generations now, and it's trapped us. And comfort kills faith. Ask the persecuted church. Comfort kills faith. So God in His love allows disruptions into our lives so we, in our false hope of comfort, can realize, no, 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 I can't stay here because this really isn't comfort. It really isn't that what I think it is. And the worst false comfort and hope that we have is that really what I have now is good enough. Jesus didn't die for good enough. Jesus didn't die for good enough. He died for you to let your life down like He did and be risen up in the power of Christ until you fulfill your destiny. Then He'll take you out. Then He's done with you, and you go off to heaven and spend eternity with Him. That's when ending times happen for you. And so another key for us from Elisha's experience is the next level that came to him, he didn't go after. He wasn't chasing. He was just doing his father's business. He was minding his own business, and that opportunity came to him. He didn't chase it. Elijah found Elisha, and it wasn't the other way around. You don't have to chase your destiny. Your destiny chases you. Because if you're in the will of God, you're following his path. And he has nothing but goodness and mercy for you all the days of your life. Your destiny's trailing behind you saying, hold up, Bill, hold up, Bertha, hold up, Sam, I'm coming behind you. You're like, I'm following Jesus, and that destiny's coming, and here it comes, and it's ready to throw that mantle on you, and that cloak of blessing comes upon you. Because really, God's destiny doesn't stop, it just keeps on going. Thank goodness Elisha at least got off his horses and his oxen and headed forth. You don't have to chase the destiny. Really, your only job, chase Jesus. Chase Jesus. Are you wanting to chase something in this world? Chase Jesus. That'll keep you busy for a while. And I want you to notice in the text, Elisha was in control of 12 yoke of oxen. And I did a little homework here, and I had an understanding that one yoke of oxen can plow 3 acres of land per day. Y'all doing the math right now? That's 36 acres of land could be plowed by his team, by his entourage, by his workforce a day. That means Elisha was a very successful man. His family business was very, very successful. 36, 72, 108, 140. Am I right? Am I there somewhere else? 142. I don't count by 36 is that often. Successful. He didn't need any more blessing. Thank you, God. I've got everything I need. You've been pouring blessing for generations, obviously, because if it's his family's and they've been doing this for a while, it's probably been in the family. But God says to him, I want to take you and all that you have to a place you've never seen before. You think this is blessing? You think this is great? You think what you have is the fulfillment of all your dreams? I got something more. We must not be satisfied with any area of our lives. Comfort kills faith. Comfort kills faith. Be content. Yes. Be content in all your circumstances, but never satisfied. God has so much more for you. Too many people are being lulled to sleep by some false comfort. Really, the comfort of today, listen to this now, the comfort of today will be the assassin of your faith tomorrow. Let it go. There's always another level. Next key that Elisha teaches us here, and I believe this is of utmost importance, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Leonard Ravenhill, great preacher of last century, says this, the opportunity of a lifetime must be grasped in the lifetime of that opportunity. I wish I had that guy's mind. The opportunity of a lifetime must be grasped in the lifetime of that opportunity. When a door opens, when a cloak comes, please don't be ignorant to think that that opportunity will be forever. It's not. I've learned that enough already. Anybody else with me? That opportunity comes with a kitchen clock, and it sets itself once it gives it to you. Tick, tick. Tick, 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 tick. It doesn't last forever. So Elijah comes, throws his cloak on Elisha, and Elisha questions if he's anointed enough or smart enough or consistent enough, whatever your excuse is, blah, 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 blah. And so just in case this whole prophet thing doesn't work out, Elijah, I just want to make sure I get my parents' inheritance first. They're not dead yet. Kiss the parents is a colloquialism that says, hey, when I bury my parents, can I get started with you? He wants the family business. Understandably so. It would have provided a lot of income for his ministry. But that's not what Elijah wanted him to say. And Elijah kept running and running. And Elisha was thinking about keeping his plan B alive. Some here are keeping your plan B alive. And it's canceling God's plan A in your life. Listen to that now. Your plan B that you are keeping on a respirator is killing God's plan A in your life. Look at verse 20 here. It says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you.' And Elijah said to him, 'Go back, for what have I done to you?'" Go on. I'm moving. I got things. I got a whole country, a whole world to prophetize. And tell me you want your family business? I just offered you an opportunity of a lifetime. I'm not forcing you. Go do what you want, Elisha. Go do what you want. The cloak is yours to wear and put on or dispose of and forget. But make sure you consider all the options, because this door won't be open for long. And that's evidenced by the fact that Elijah just never stopped. Remember, I kept mentioning that. Elijah had work that was going on. He's going. That's how it is with God's people. There's things going on. We don't hang out and wait for people to figure it out. We keep on going. And Elisha had to leave the oxen and start to mull this over. And he runs after Elijah. But here's the opportunity of a lifetime. Would Elisha take it? Would he second guess it? I got to thinking about that. Why? Here it is. I'm sure he knew Elijah. Everybody knew Elijah. He hadn't been on the scene for that long, but here he is calling fire from heaven. The king Ahab's like running Jezebel's threatening him. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff going on. Word, you know, Israel's not that big. Wildfire, you know, gossip. So what was he thinking? So what's going on in his mind? I know some people hate when you like think of the Bible this way. Like, how do you think things like this? Because we got to apply it. That's why. So I'm thinking to myself, if I was Elisha, working the family farm, making lots of money, very comfortable, and Elijah comes along, I know who he is, he anoints me, and I'm going to be like, because I've been there, loved ones. I've been there. You know why? He was scared. He was scared. Elisha was probably scared. He knew what he knew, and he knew how to do it well. And he was successful. But what Elijah was doing, Elisha didn't know how to do that. And that can be a scary, scary thing. I've got family to raise. I've got retirement to work for. I've got goals and 5-year plans. And I don't know where he's going. He's doing that whole fire thing. That's pretty impressive. But I don't know about that. And anything that changed Elisha's course would mess up his routine. And so the doors God opens on our lives can be quite terrifying, loved ones. And we're entering into a time where those doors will be even more terrifying. But that terror comes with the reality of who God is, not because we're afraid of who God is. And so we start asking things like, "Oh God, but what if I fail?" Notice what's the main common denominator here. What if I fail? What if I embarrass myself? What if I'm not good enough? What if I miss out on this opportunity? Common denominator? I, me. And so as it piles up, all the what ifs, what I should do, he begins, Elisha does, to hedge his bets is what he's doing. He's like, "Oh, okay, well maybe if Elijah, if I get the inheritance first, can then I come and follow you? Will you wait for me? Give me 10 years? 10 years? That's fair, right? 10 years, Elijah. I'll be all in. All in." He's hedging his bet. How long can I keep this alive, Elijah? How long can I keep this alive and follow God's plan for my life? What's the answer? 0 minutes. Can't do it. I have never seen one person succeed with one foot in their plan A or plan B and God's plan A for their life. The principles are in the Bible all over. Read the New Testament, read the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's all over. So he's dealing with this fear now. He's realizing, he's understanding, he's got to have these two plans, but they're not going to work. And really, doesn't this begin a foundation of walking in faith? Isn't this really what it's about, loved ones? Are we seeing what faith begins to really look like in a believer's life? And let's not forget the calling Elijah put on Elisha's life. Was a co-prophet? He didn't know this. He didn't know what God spoke to him. He had no idea yet. Was it prophet elect? No. What was it again there? Servant. Servant. You're going to be my slave. That's what you're going to be, Elisha. And it's going to be the best thing you can do. God was calling Elisha to be Elijah's number one servant. See, really, God's callings are rarely fabulous. Fabulous, like you're walking down the Mag Mile looking for the store to buy your $5,000 shoes. Fabulous. See, God's calling is not like that. Very rarely does God's callings and opportunities come with titles. Don't we all like things in front of or after our names? Be careful of anybody who puts titles for the sake of titles in front of their names, by the way. Titles, how about benefits? What's the perks, Elijah? No, God's callings and God's opportunities come with shovels and rakes and sandals. Get to work. Get to work. And Elijah was there to tell Elisha that all the success that he has on the family farm pales in comparison to being a servant of God. It doesn't look that way, though. It never looks that way, loved ones. It just doesn't. And that's okay. You know why? 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is such a beautiful verse. So as Elisha's doing everything he's doing on the oxen, he's thinking this is great. He doesn't realize that servant of the Most High God comes with this benefit that eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and mind cannot see what can conceive what God has in store for you, Elisha, Dennis, Michael. All of a sudden, the benefits package doesn't seem to mean all that much because what's ahead is much more. So let's see what Elisha does. Verse 21, let's check it out. So Elisha turned back from him and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people and the ate. And then he arose and followed Elisha, and he became his servant. Last point, don't hold anything back, loved ones. Don't hold anything back. God gets all of it. So Elijah says here, it's your opportunity, take it or leave it. And Elisha makes that walk back home. What do you think was going through his mind? How long do you think that walk took comparatively? When did he finally come to terms with I'm not holding anything back? Elisha refused to live his life wondering what would have happened if I trusted God. Don't do that in your lives. Older ones kind of know what happens when that happens. Young ones, don't do that to your lives. Don't live in, what if I did do that for God? What might have happened now? Elisha, you will plow 36 acres a day for the entire season. You'll probably get a great harvest. Woo! Praise God. But what if you followed Elijah? You'll never know. you'll never know. So Elisha had to deal with one reality. Do you know what it was? Do you know what Elijah realized on that walk home? That long, quiet walk home. You know what he figured out? As we all should. I want to do this, but I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself. Elisha realized that, yeah, the emotion of being caught up in the excitement of serving Elijah. Okay, I get this. This is going to be awesome. We're going to go and like rain fire down from God, and we're going to do miracles, and this is going to be awesome. But he realized is that one day the fire might not rain down from God, and the miracles might not happen as he thinks they might happen. And all of a sudden, serving God might enter into the mundane. And now I start to question, now what did I do? Because serving God isn't always in the fabulous. It's always awesome, don't get me wrong, always awesome, but fabulous is for our flesh. And so he doesn't trust himself. He realizes that the emotion and the excitement goes away after time. So he has to do something that would prevent him from running backwards when all the excitement fizzles out. And he has to stay in the will of God now. So what does he do? He goes back and kills the very status of his success. He kills the oxen that he's in control of. He takes the two oxen, slaughters them up. But he's got rich parents. Anything that falls in my life, any trial in my life, my parents could just buy me something and they'll give it back to me. So what does he think? Let me take it to the next level. I don't want my parents rescuing me every time there's a problem. I'm going to take the plow equipment. That's a little harder to come by. And I'm going to burn it. He's wearing his decision on a t-shirt, and he's actually living it. You ever had a lot of people, they wear them shirts, you know, Jesus is King and how awesome Jesus is, but, you know, they're coming out of the casino? Yeah, Jesus is awesome, but he can deliver you from that addiction. We want to live it. See, Elisha was actually living it. He was saying, okay, I know who I am. I don't trust myself. I'm going to kill the oxen, but I don't want them giving me new ones. So I'm going to take the wood of the equipment and I'm going to feed the village and proclaim to them, I'm not going back. I have no opportunities to go back. And so Elisha is killing his plan B and all of the angles, all of the networking, all of the possibilities of coming back when it gets mundane serving God and it gets hard and there's 30 people here and you start wondering, but you all are important and serving God is important to me and proclaiming God's word is important to my family because it's what he's called us to do. And so as long as there's a handful of people here, we're going to be here. And we're going to trust God for a harvest as he sees fit. Amen? He is destroying his plan B. I destroyed my plan B long ago. I don't have anything to go back to. Because I know myself. I know myself. He destroys his angles, his networks, everything. And so when God's plan A loses all his pizzazz and he has nothing left, he can't go marching backward. He has to go forward. And as long as you have something to go back to, loved ones, you will always be tempted to go back. It works that way in marriage, doesn't it? Doesn't it? When you get married, what do? You start cutting off what? All of your old acquaintances. All of your old acquaintances. It's understood today of counseling and marriage, and we've done enough of this to know that it's true. And about 80% of the new marriage issues dealing with adulterous and infidelity and I'm wanting to leave has to do with Facebook. has to do with Facebook. Because when my marriage at 5 years starts to get mundane and my wife and my husband's not awesome anymore, I wonder what so-and-so is doing. I wonder where, who's a what's it went? No joke. They're figuring about 80%. It's a terrible thing to keep your plan B alive when your plan A is where you're supposed to be. And God, just as in marriage, has a plan A for your life, and He has a path for your life, and you have no right to divert from it. None. If you are a blood-born, blood-bought child of God, you have no right to say no anymore. And so you can't keep plan B around. Opportunities have to go away. So when God brings up His opportunity, we now have three choices and we just got to make them. One, I just say no. I don't want to do this. I'm too busy. Or I say, I'll think about it. Keep me informed. That's kind of what Elisha was saying. Or you say, yeah, here I am. Send me. I'm all in, God. I'm all in. I don't know how much time we have in this world. I don't know what has to be done, but I'm taking me, and if I have a family, I'm taking my family, and we're going together, and we're going to serve the Almighty God of the universe, and I have nothing to fall back on. Really, only one of those answers will ever bring spiritual fulfillment. And let's not forget, it's not you waiting around for the opportunity to come. Hey God, I think I'll be ready when you come around here, when my skills are really, you know, built up. It's you're just ready to be used by God as an empty vessel when He comes and says, I'm ready to fill you now. Wow. Your job is to be emptied of all things of the world, ready to be filled up with God. And if you're ready when God brings the opportunity, no matter what it is, even servant, you're ready to say yes. Here I am. Send me. So my main point here for you all, no matter what your age is, get rid of your plan B. Burn it. Burn your plan B. Following God doesn't work if you're not all in. Church doesn't work if you're not all in. Nothing works if you're not all in. Nothing. And when you're ready to announce to the world that you're all in for God, that will be the time that you're ready for all that God has for you. And you're ready to say, God, you said it. I believe it. And that settles it. I'm in. I'm in. And I want to share one last thing here because this is really powerful later on in Elisha's life. What we really realize if you read the story, we read about the multitude of miracles that he does and the awesomeness of his ministry, and it's great. But really, Elisha never had a plan B. What do you mean? You just told me he did. The reality is that all that he thought he had, all that was wrapped up in his idea of what that looks like 10 years out, 5-year plan, all that was in his family's business, was actually just a shadow. Because we find out later, a few chapters later in this book of Kings, actually in 2 Kings, that God uses Elisha's life to defeat the Syrian army. Follow me now. The Syrian army that came to attack his home country. Elisha was the very one that thwarted off the invaders that would have taken over the very family farm and made Elisha a slave to the Syrians. You catching this? It's all smoke and mirrors. every bit of it. He had no plan B. There was no real opportunity. If he passed up this opportunity to be a slave for God, he would have ended up with nothing as a slave of the Syrians. Probably dead. So any man who tries to save his life will end up losing it, and any man who is willing to lose his life for my sake, lose his dreams for my sake, lose his freedom for my sake, lose his ability to make his own decisions, ooh, I don't like that, for my sake, he will find his life. He is the one that actually gains his life, because what you think you have, you actually really don't have. Wow. God, you are awesome. This message has been on my heart for months, God, and you've finally given it. May it go in my heart and come back out. Lord, refine me. Lord, take my plan Bs that I may have resurrected or may have put out there and kill them. God, I give them to you. Lay them at the altar and burn them. May each person here burn their plan B. I invite today, I'm opening this altar. I want everyone who is here who has a plan B when God has called you to a plan A. I want you up here today. And there's not many of you, and I bet every one of you has a plan B. So I expect everybody up here, please come up here and sit down and lay your plan B up on the altar and ask God to burn it, because my little preaching may go in one ear and out the other, but your act of submission and surrender will actually give you something to take home and think about and say, God, my plan B, I don't even have it, because one day I'm just going to be a slave to it.